How are we going, Ian? It looks a bit stuck. Is it okay? There we go. That's better. It was a scene at the end of that trailer that inspired me for this message this morning. I'll just see if this is... Yeah, there we go. These two guys here, the one on the right, the Admiral, the one on the left, a Captain, saying, you can almost see it from here. And the other one says, what? And he says, home. I wonder what you think about when I say that word, home, what it means to you. What's so good about getting home? If you've been on a long journey, often getting home is what you really want to do. If you've been out and you've been in some kind of really tricky situation, you want to get home. And it struck me that home then is, maybe we think about these things when we think about home. We think about a place of security and safety. We think about a place of warmth. A place of shelter. A place that's familiar. If you're away like these soldiers in another country, that's unfamiliar to you. You come home, it's familiar. A place of rest. Where you're not under pressure. A place where you have company. A place of comfort. There might be other things that you would add to that list. Maybe some of you today aren't sure that home is such a great place to be. Maybe home's an uncomfortable place. A place where you lack something of that. Perhaps you're living on your own. Perhaps you struggle to pay your heating bills. But there's another sense in which you know that that's what home should be like. So here's Dunkirk. Here are the men in the background on the beach. I thought I'd just lay out some of the details of the background. You might not appreciate all of this. It's been quite a big learning curve to me. So this is some of the history. On the 10th of May 1940, Hitler invaded the Netherlands and Belgium. And it was also the day on which Churchill was appointed as Prime Minister. I think particularly because of that. The German forces, in attacking, they drove south and then west. So I don't know how good your kind of mental map of Europe is, but they came into from Germany into the Netherlands and then dropped south and west, cutting off then that top section, that north coast of France and Belgium. And on the 20th of May, being pushed back further and further, the British generals started planning their retreat. Come on. Dunkirk was quickly identified as the best extraction point. It had an existing port. It also had a huge long sandy beach. The longest sandy beach in Europe, apparently. Around Dunkirk, there were marshlands. It had been raining fairly heavily. It gave natural defence from tank attack. You wouldn't want your tank just to get bogged down, even with those great caterpillar tracks, in a marsh. It would render them pretty much useless. And by the 28th of May, so 8 days later, 400,000 men were stuck at Dunkirk. 400,000. The total population of Oswestry is something like 18, 19,000 people. There's about the same number living around about us. So 10 times the number of people living in our area stuck on that beach at Dunkirk. General Alan Brooke, one of the commanders of the BEF, the British Expeditionary Force, so the British Army Abroad, said this: nothing but a miracle can save the BAF now. Nothing but a miracle can save us. He wrote that 5 days before the Dunkirk evacuation started. I wonder if you recognise these two. I think quite popular, especially on the other side of the Atlantic at that kind of time. Laurel and Hardy, of course. Remember their catchphrase? Another fine mess you've gotten me into. And the truth, the uncomfortable truth about Dunkirk was that, militarily, it was a mess. It shouldn't have happened. It shouldn't have been necessary. Churchill described, a fine mess. Churchill described Dunkirk like this. He said it was a colossal military disaster. Wars are not won by evacuations. He said that at the end of the evacuation on the 4th of June. A colossal military disaster. The men were trapped on the beach. I wonder if you ever feel in a similar kind of situation, trapped by things in your life. You might remember that moment in the trailer that we saw. It was quite near the start. Soldiers walking through the streets of Dunkirk, and this message, if you like, from the German army dropping from the skies around them. We surround you. And quite often when we talk about our lives, we talk as if everything's just going swimmingly. Everything's wonderful. Things couldn't be better. And the uncomfortable truth, just like with Dunkirk, is that we find ourselves in a fine mess. We're trapped, maybe like then the soldiers on the beach at Dunkirk. We're trapped by the skeletons in our closet. We're trapped by the consequences of our poor choices. We're trapped by cycles of destructive behaviour. You don't have to look far, either in our neighbourhood or in the press, to see these things. You know, I'm talking about addictions, substance, gambling, sexual. I'm talking physical violence. I'm talking betrayal and unfaithfulness. I'm talking about feathering your own nest at other people's expense. I'm talking about using and abusing people. I'm talking about abandonment and avoiding responsibility. Centuries ago, there was one man who knew that this was exactly his experience, and he wrote these words. In fact, you'll find them in the Bible. He says, "Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life dominated by sin and death?" The Apostle Paul wrote that. He had a colourful history of, I've got myself thinking, kind of mafia-esque violence, really. But something changed his life. Because he found freedom, and he found that freedom in God, the same God that we're singing and praying to today. And so whether we feel like this or not, whether we feel trapped, you know, with these kind of big things going on or not, Paul still went on to write in the Bible that this seems, in fact, true of all of us. He wrote this, he said, the scriptures declare, so that's the Bible, declares we're all prisoners of sin. We're all prisoners of sin. So we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Jesus Christ. We're all prisoners of sin, he put. So could this God change your life as well, just like it did Paul's? Could you find freedom in him, just like Paul did? What if God stepped in? Let's go back to Dunkirk a moment. did God step in at Dunkirk? Well, on the 23rd of May 1940, a National Day of Prayer was declared by the King. It happened the following Sunday, May the 26th. Archbishop of Canterbury led prayers in Westminster Abbey. Churches were open everywhere. Reports are that churches were packed with people praying because they knew that this wouldn't be the case unless there was something terribly wrong in Dunkirk. Churchill said afterwards they expected to be able to recover only 45,000 soldiers, and they reckoned they had a window of 48 hours before the Germans would simply cut off the evacuation, so they wouldn't be able to get anybody else off the beach. Men would either die or end up as prisoners of war. Here's the amazing fact then. Out of that 400,000 men, 338,226 men got home. That evacuation, expected to last 48 hours, it lasted 9 days. That's incredible. How did that happen? Firstly, on the 24th of May, the day after the National Day of Prayer was declared, Hitler halted his tank divisions and he ordered air attacks only. Yes, he looked at the marshes, he thought maybe that's not the best idea. He got advice from his generals, whatever it was. But he could have said, no, we're just going to head in there, we're going to go for it, we're just going to destroy the lot of them. He didn't do that. He ordered a halt. The air attacks were actually limited to only 2.5 days out of the 9. I mean, that would have been pretty bad, exposed on the beach under air attack. But 2.5 days out of 9, because of cloud cover, the Luftwaffe could not get airborne. Funny that. The other thing was the unusually calm sea, which lasted for the week. The Met Office, there's a piece about Dunkirk on the Met Office. They give some odds about the chances of such low winds during that time. It's basically, if you had one day like that in the month, you'd probably be average, all right? A whole week in a row? That's very weird.
Another winds and sea today.
But because the sea was so calm, the little boats could come over from the UK. The soldiers were able to wade out neck deep into the water. You couldn't do that if you had waves going like this over your head, could you? But they were able to wade out 100 yards from shore to get into waiting boats. Remember that quote I put up from General Alan Brooke, nothing but a miracle can save the British Expeditionary Force now. Well, technically it's not a miracle. That's not how I'd define a miracle. Okay, weather happens. Men make decisions, like not to send in tanks or whatever else. But certainly something strange was going on. Something unusual. And without that successful evacuation, the future would have been in doubt. Now imagine the alternative, that instead of 338,000 men getting home, 338,000 men were either killed or taken prisoner. What would that have done? Would there have been no liberation of Europe? Would there have been no end to the death camps? Would people have been living constantly then in fear on the continent? Maybe even here as well. So I believe that God did step in. And his timing was perfect. He didn't mercilessly leave the Allies to their own fate. And he sent help in another way, another unexpected way. Dunkirk is famous, isn't it, for the evacuation happening with these, or using these little ships as they were known. Exactly how many boats came across the channel to help, not known. But some of them were registered, some of them it was recorded, including from Britain, 113 trawlers, 34 tugs, and at least 311 other smaller vessels. Plus, not to leave out the Dutch, Blaney, 119 boats, not including warships, from our help from our friends on the continent, the French, the Belgians, the Dutch. They came and they helped that evacuation happen. So we're greatly indebted to them. Chunks of those men would not have made it home without our friends on the continent. These boats, they weren't built for warfare. They didn't add armour to them. They didn't even put guns on them so they could fire back at enemy aeroplanes or anything. They were not built for travelling long distances. These were pleasure boats. They were inshore fishing boats. They were inshore launches. They were lifeboats. They were not designed to travel 25 miles across, that's in a straight line, across the channel from Britain to France, let alone 50 miles with the currents. But every man who was saved was grateful for whatever vessel got him home. I came across this great quote from a Dunkirk veteran called Harry Garrett. He said this: "You knew this was the chance to get home, and you kept praying, 'Please God, let us go, get us out of this mess, back to England.' To see that ship came in to pick me up and my brother, it was a most fantastic sight. We saw dogfights up in the air, hoping nothing would happen to us, and we saw one or two terrible sights. But then somebody said, 'There's Dover.' And that's when we saw the white cliffs. The atmosphere was terrific. From hell to heaven was how the feeling was. You felt like a miracle had happened." To Harry, home was heaven. And so when I think about these little ships, when I think about what they achieved, you know, all this really smacks of God to me as well. The God of the unexpected. 2,000 years ago, nobody expected that somebody executed on a Roman cross would ever be significant, would ever be remembered. It was complete ignominy, shame, to be crucified. But the crucifixion of that one single man, Jesus, turned out to be of ultimate importance for you and for me and for every person on the planet. Here's why, and again, let me use some words from the Bible to show you. This is something that Jesus' best friend Peter wrote about 30 years later. I should have put that up. He said, "Christ," so that's Jesus, "suffered for our sins once for all time to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but was raised to life in the Spirit." See, God hasn't left you to suffer in the grips of sin and death. He's not left us trapped. He has sent us a rescuer to bring you safely home to Him. Because home is heaven, and heaven is home. Christ, that's Jesus, suffered on the cross for our sins, for our failures, for the skeletons in our closets, our poor choices, our destructive behaviour, all the things that leave all of us cut off from God, cut off from hope, cut off from life. And Christ suffered these things so that we wouldn't have to. What Jesus did, He did once for all time, Peter said. No one did it before Jesus. No one's done it since Jesus, and no one is going to do it again. Because this is God's plan. This is what God wanted. Jesus' death opens up a permanent corridor of safe passage via which we can find freedom, via which we can come home to God. So, for everyone who believes in him, Jesus is like that little ship which keeps going back to bring another person home to God. To be repatriated with the Father. To come home to his eternal security and the warmth and the shelter and the familiarity and the company and the comfort and the rest that are in God. Because home is heaven and heaven is home. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that beautiful? And isn't it simple? There's a little phrase that endures in the English language since Dunkirk, which is Dunkirk spirit. I looked for a definition of Dunkirk spirit. I was given this. Okay, Dunkirk spirit is a group of people displaying stoicism and determination in a difficult or dangerous situation. Dunkirk spirit. Yes? And as I look at this photo of the men on the beach, this is an original photo. The one I've been using from the background is a still from the movie. All right? But this is an original photo. But as I look at that, there's one thought that occurs to me. That Dunkirk is a fine example of that most British of customs in which stoicism and determinism are an absolute must. Namely, queuing. There's an etiquette to queuing, isn't there? One of the vets, so from Dunkirk, a guy called Alfred Baldwin, he said this. He said, "You had the impression of people standing, waiting for a bus. There was no pushing or shoving. You would have thought it was almost every man for himself. If you can get on a boat, you get away. That's what you do." No, that's not the British way. They had to be ordered, didn't they? If you lose the order, you don't get the men away. You create more casualties. The thing with God is this, that you don't have to wait in line for your turn. You don't have to prove anything first. The only question is, do you want to come home to God today? The Lord Jesus Christ is waiting. He's waiting to take you home to God. You know? And God, like the crowds, if you like, on the quayside at Dover, he's waiting to welcome you home. Jesus told a story once to show us what God's like. It was about a son who took his inheritance and wasted it. He ruined his life. He ended up in a real mess. It's just a story. But what happens in the story is that at first, the son thought that he could never go home, that he had ruined things beyond repair. But he did. He thought, maybe there's some way I can. Maybe my dad will let me just work on the family farm. Not treat me as a son anymore, just treat me like a worker. But Jesus says this. It says, while he was still a long way off, his dad spotted him, ran out to embrace him, and celebrated his homecoming. In fact, they had a huge party. And the father says, my son was dead and he's alive again. He was lost. He's found. That's what God's like. And that could be you today. Jesus has died to make that possible. It simply leaves with leave you with these two things then. Firstly, will you accept what the Bible says when it says that you're trapped and you need rescuing because of sin and death? And secondly, will you accept that the only way home is through Jesus? Let's pray together, shall we?